Good morning and welcome to our Sunday service on the 5th of September. Our service started with a welcome from Michael Byrne but continues with a reading from Psalm 15.
So please stand and join in as we say Psalm 15. So we say, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Well, do be seated. So I wonder, is your walk blameless? You always speak the truth from your heart. There's never a thought of lying. Has your tongue never slandered someone? Have you kept your promises even when it hurts? Are you generous to the poor? Well, we quickly realize, don't we, as we read those words, that we're no way worthy to be anywhere near God. But the wonder of the gospel is that there is one person, one human being who meets all those conditions. Jesus' walk was blameless. He never wronged anyone. But rather, the Lord Jesus came to take all our failings upon himself on the cross and give us his righteousness, that we might come before God into his very presence, clothed not in the filthy rags of our sin, but clothed with Jesus Christ. So let's confess our many failings now, in confidence that Jesus has already taken the punishment we deserve, and resolving to lead lives more worthy of our standing in Christ. So we say in prayer, Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Amen. Well, some words from Hebrews 7. It says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So, Father, we thank you that we can confess our sins to you, confident that Jesus is our great high priest who has saved us and is praying for us even now. Help us to grow in our love for him and in becoming more like him. Amen. Well, it's time to sing now, so do stand as the music starts and let's sing together of our great high priest. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea.
Whoever lives and breathes your name,
Bring us our Bible reading, then Julian will be up to do the talk, and then Ian will come and lead us in our prayers. And this is a time when you may wish to take your mask off.
This reading is taken from Psalm 56, for the director of music, to the tune of A Dove on Distant Oaks, of David, a Miktam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words, all their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life.
Great. Well, let me add my welcome to Michael's. It's really good to see you here this morning, particularly those who've been away, or if you're returning to us for the first time, if you're new to us, really brilliant to see you. So glad you can be with us. I'm sorry I won't be able to see you afterwards. I'm rushing over to Christchurch to preach there as well this morning, but really hope I'll see you next week. Do join us if you can at our open air service, 10 o'clock over at the Village Hall next week, and then bring a picnic to enjoy and share together afterwards. All details will go into the email that comes out tomorrow. Well, let's pray as we look at this psalm together. Our Father, we thank you so much that your word is alive, that you speak to us through it, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us today to know you better and love you more and follow you more faithfully. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last in our summer series on Psalms, and this Psalm 56 makes us think hard about this question: is faith ever afraid? Is faith ever afraid? Should Christians who have faith in God ever be afraid? In particular, should we ever be afraid of people? Now, I wonder what you think about that. Maybe you think, well, surely not. Surely, if we put our trust in the Lord, then we shouldn't be afraid. I would say that, well, that's a good instinct. But then if you're anything like me, part of you will be thinking, well, if I'm honest, there are people who I do fear. I fear what people might say or what they might do. And so if I fear, is there something wrong with my faith? Or you might think just at the moment about Christians in other parts of the world. Think of those in Afghanistan who have many reasons to be afraid at the moment. If they are afraid, does that mean they're not trusting God enough? Doesn't really sound right, does it? So how does it work? What is the relationship between faith and fear? Well, the Lord has got some great help for us in this psalm. Well, as we begin, let's just notice the background to the psalm. So once again, we've got that line of introduction, which tells us that it's about the time when the Philistines, it says, the Philistines seized David in Gath. So this is another episode that comes from that time when David, who has been sort of chosen by God to be the next king of Israel, but he's still on the run from the first king of Israel, King Saul, who wants to kill him. So David is on the run, and he's desperate for help. And here we get a mark of how desperate he is, in that he tries to find refuge in the city of Gath. That is a city of the Philistines. The Philistines were Israel's sworn enemies. So he's really desperate. And it's not just any old Philistine city, but Gath, which was had been the home of Goliath. That's where Goliath came from, until he came out and David defeated him and cut his head off. So just think about that. If Gath, the home of Goliath, is the safest place that David can think of to go to, he is in a desperate state. And what David does, he goes to Gath, goes to the king, Achish, the king of Gath, to be a safe place. But it turns out to be a poor choice, because what happens is the servants of the king recognize David. At that time, there was this little kind of song, a little ditty that had followed on from what happened with David and Goliath and so on, and which talked about Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And you just imagine that the servants sort of seeing David and thinking, hello, you're the bloke from that song that everyone's singing. You're the one who kills tens of thousands of us. And suddenly David's in trouble. They seize him. So there's David. He's on the run from Saul, who wants to kill him. And now he's in the hands of his sworn enemies. And this psalm comes from that time and reflects on what he was facing and how he deals with it. And so we're going to look at those two things. What is he facing? Constant attack. Constant attack. And you get a sense of that as David cries out to God in verses 1 and 2. If you have a look, "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me." Do you hear those words? All day long, all day long. David's enemies will not let up. Saul is just relentless in his pursuit of David through these chapters. And now there are many others thinking, yes, we've got him. And it seems that people will leave no stone unturned. They'll do anything to get David. Look at verse 5, starts in the same way. All day long, they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. You just get this picture, don't you, of his enemies constantly watching him, looking, plotting, thinking, how can they get him? How can they bring him down? As a family, we've been listening to Harry Potter stories again on our holidays this summer. And a real feature of those books is the kind of constant threat. You know, no matter how happy life may be at Hogwarts, Harry and his friends know that you know who is out there trying to get him. Now, I wonder whether we ever have that sort of feeling that people are out to get us. You know, sometimes life at school can be a little bit like that. You can feel that the people around you will take any opportunity to have a go at you. To pick up on what you say or what you do or how you look and have a go. I can feel like they'll take any opportunity. And it's not just a school thing. Don't we often, in adult life, just fear what people think of us? Think, what are they thinking about me? What are they going to say about me? How often do we get preoccupied with our fear of people's opinions? We fear being judged by others all the time. We often live in fear of people all day long. But this psalm applies a bit more to the opposition that we might face because we are believers. And we shouldn't be surprised by that because, well, that's what the Bible leads us to expect. That's what Jesus faced. As we look at this experience in David's life, doesn't it make us think of Jesus? Think of how all those people were plotting, wanting to bring his downfall. So a couple of examples, Mark 3, verse 2. Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand. We're told the Pharisees were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. Or this is Luke 11. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. And the Bible shows us God's king always faces constant opposition. And here's the point for us. Jesus says those who follow him should not be surprised if they face the same treatment. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So Christians are going to face constant threat. Now, of course, it's right at the moment. Our minds go straight to believers in Afghanistan. There was a recent report from Open Doors that said this: secret believers in Afghanistan are especially vulnerable. Prior to Taliban rule, they already had a very difficult time living out their faith, as they had to keep it secret from their families for fear of being shunned or worse, killed. Now that the Taliban is back in power, their vulnerability increases tenfold. Much to fear from people around them. They must feel they're being watched. People are searching for them all day long. We have to keep them in our prayers. Now, for ourselves, we have to admit, don't we, we're not facing that kind of threat at all. But we might still feel that we, as Christians today in this country, are under constant attack. As a staff team at the moment, we're reading a book. The book is called Being the Bad Guys. And the cover design shows the words being the good guys, but then the word good has been scrawled out and bad has been written over the top, because in a way that reflects the change that has taken place over recent years. So until fairly recently, Christian belief in this country was seen as broadly a good thing. Now, people might not believe it, but they broadly acknowledged the teaching of the Bible was good. But that has changed, and especially in particular areas, gender and sexuality, Christian belief is seen as wrong and oppressive. And it's constant, that message, in the media, in education, even from people around us. Doesn't it feel like the Christian faith is under attack all day long? Constant attack. Constant attack. This psalm really speaks into it, doesn't it? So how should we respond? How should we respond if we feel afraid of what people say about us and what they think about us? And where does faith fit in? Well, what this psalm shows us is that faith clings to the truth of God's promises. Faith clings on to the truth of God's promises. Now, we've got summary verses in our psalm, verses 3 and 4. Look at them with me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, I think these verses are really helpful as we think about our fear of people. I think they teach us some very important things. So verse three tells us, just because we feel afraid doesn't mean we don't have faith. Okay? Rather, it shows us what real faith does when fears arise. So David says here, when I am afraid, he feels fear, but what does he do? He looks to God. I put my trust in you. So don't think being afraid means you don't have faith. Rather, let that fear be a trigger to exercise your faith in God. Imagine a little boy who's walking with his father on a dark evening. And his dad says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're safe with me. Just hold on to my hand. As the boy looks around and sees the shadows, feels anxious, and his grip tightens on his father's hand. That doesn't mean he doesn't trust his dad. Rather, he holds on tightly because he does trust him. You see, and it's the same with us and God. When we feel afraid, that's the moment to hold on tightly, to trust in him. But what does it mean to do that? What does it actually mean to trust in God? Is it just a general sense of, well, I'm sure God's got this, I'm sure things will work out? Well, again, these verses are really helpful because they tell us what it is that we hold on to. Namely, we hold on to God's word. Look, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. It's a real feature of this psalm. Look again, verse 10. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. This comes back to something essential. How do we know we can trust God? Well, we know God is trustworthy because God has revealed himself to us as trustworthy. He's revealed himself in his word. So it's only as we look at his word and we see what he's like, and we see his character and what he's done, that we see he is faithful and loving and dependable, that we see he cares about us. That we see that, I think this is one of the things on the children's sheet, that God is for us. God is for us. He's on our side. So we need to hold on to God's word and see that what God says is more true, more reliable than the things that we fear and the people that we fear. So what does faith do? It holds on to God's word, clings on. But actually, that means more than just reading his word. It's very striking here, I think. David doesn't just say, God whose words I read, or even God whose word I trust. Do you see? Three times he says, God whose word I praise. Isn't that revealing? It means he doesn't just look at what God's word says, but he treasures it. He considers the value of it. He relishes it. He delights in it and rejoices in the truth that he finds. Because in God's word, he sees what the Lord is like. The Lord who's committed himself to him, who's proved himself faithful, who says, hold on to me, you can trust in me. See, trusting God involves savouring the things that his word tells us about him. And in this psalm, David highlights some of those things. So in verse 7, he trusts that God is just, that God, in fact, is the judge of the world that conspires against him and his king. He trusts that God will not ignore the wrong that's been done to him. Or look at verse 8. I love verse 8. It's a bit more personal. He's saying, Lord, really take note of what's happening to me. He says, record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? List my tears. You know, when we're struggling in any way, one of the hardest things is the thought that no one knows what I'm going through at the moment. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? No one knows what I'm facing. And when Christians are persecuted, it's a terrible thought that their suffering goes unnoticed. And so David calls to the God who sees everything. He says, see what's happening to me. Record my misery. He says, list my tears on your scroll. Literally, it's put my tears in your bottle. Bottle those tears. Do you ever feel that nobody really knows your sadness? Well, be assured, God records every tear. And in this psalm, that's especially so when God's people are oppressed. And that's good news, isn't it? That is amazing news for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. I keep thinking to myself, you know, if they are being mistreated, will anyone know? And this says God knows. He sees everything. And David holds on to that, holds on to the fact that God sees everything. He knows. And he also trusts that God will act to save his people. In verse 9, he's confident the Lord will hear his cry and save him from those who are pursuing him. And if you read 1 Samuel, you'll know that happens a number of times. Just when it seems that David's about to be captured, his enemies are distracted or called away, and he's saved. David points us forward to Jesus. How do we see that? Well, for Jesus, well, he trusts in God's promise of salvation even through death, as the Father raised him to life again. And then for us, well, what do? We trust in the promise of the gospel, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. So, to recap, what do we do as we face a fear of people? Well, faith holds on to the precious promises of God, that he is just, that he sees our sufferings, he records our tears, that he will save us eternally. And so that's what we need to do in our fears. We need to look to God's word, see what he's like, see what he's done for us in Jesus, see his unbreakable promises, and treasure those things as David does. Chew over them, meditate on them, pray about them, thank God for them. And what we'll find as we do that is that they become, what happens is God's word becomes more real, more true than the things that make us fear. Because that's the problem when we fear things, isn't it? When we fear things, they have too much influence on us. So, you know, the opinion of that person or that group, we feel like that just decides what's true about me or how much I'm worth, for example. Or in some places, Christians might feel their lives are just in the hands of people who make them afraid. But when we grasp onto God's word and his precious promises, what do we see? His word is more true, more reliable. Our lives are in his hands. And no matter what people say or do to us, he is the one who gives us value. When we treasure God's promises like that, it changes everything, doesn't it? Our perspective changes, and that's what you see in the psalm. Did you notice verse 4? David says, "What can mere mortals do to me?" Or verse 11, "In God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me?" And those are brilliant questions, aren't they, for us to think about. You know, if we're under attack from people, if we're facing relentless attack, think, actually, what has God said about me? What has God promised me? God is for me. He's on my side. He's committed to me. What can man do to me? What can people do to me? If God has us in his hands, what can mere mortals do to us? In verse 9, David says, "By this I know that God is for me." Or as the Apostle Paul famously puts it in Romans 8, as he considers the gospel, he says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that's a glorious thing to think on, isn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? And of course, nothing tells us that more than the death and resurrection of Jesus. Is God for us? Yes, see how he died for us and see how he is alive again. So in our fears, what do? Look to the wonderful promises of the gospel. Let's ask the Lord to help us to do that in all our fears. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are often full of fear. And we confess that we often today feel like we are under constant attack. And we're aware of your people around the world who are facing very great threats. We think of your people in Afghanistan today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us by your Spirit to hold on to what you have said, to delight in your precious promises, that we would know that you are for us and that we are in your hands. We pray that you would give us just a great sense of your commitment to us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll be praying four prayers today, and I'll finish each prayer with the words, "In Jesus' name we pray." To make these prayers your own, please join in with the Amen. Let's pray. Isaiah 48, verse 17. This is what the Lord says. "Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching we receive at Barkham and for the way your word directs us in the way we should go. Thank you for the gifts you have given to our leadership team, and we pray that they would use these gifts wisely and always seek guidance from you in prayer. We give thanks for the way you have fed us with the summer series in Psalms, and we pray ahead for the upcoming sermon series in Hebrews. Please help us, Lord, to listen to your word and teaching with an open heart and open mind, whether in person or online. We pray that your instruction would take root in our hearts and our lives would be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for our church family. As we start a new term after the summer holidays, we pray that many more of our church family would be eager to return to church in person and enjoy fellowship together. We pray especially for our joint service next week, that it is a time of great rejoicing and encouragement. We pray for the COVID working group as they meet to discuss ongoing arrangements. We also pray for those in our church family going back to school in university, students or teachers. Please help them to thrive in those environments, having a thirst for knowledge and a passion for learning, recognising that too is a gift from you. We also pray that there are opportunities for them to be a witness for you, providing a route for others to learn about your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of age. Heavenly Father, we lift up our mission partner, OMF International, to you. We thank you that some new workers have been able to reach their ministry locations recently. Please guide them as they study local languages and cultures in unusual circumstances, and help them to have opportunities to practice the languages despite the restrictions. In our constantly changing world, we pray for wisdom and clear guidance for plans in the coming months. In particular, praying for those colleagues who are still displaced and unable to return to Asia this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, finally, we pray for our world and especially for Afghanistan. As we read about events unfolding in Afghanistan, we pray for safety and protection for everyone, praying for health and wellness and for food to be accessible and affordable. We pray for safety and protection for Christians in Afghanistan and that they would remain faithful through all things. We pray for wisdom in how to survive and for believers to receive the pastoral care they need in whatever form this may come. We lift all these prayers to you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And please take up your service sheets as we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
For those listening in at home, you should soon hear our final song and do sing along to that and enjoy that. Those of us here, though, are going to head out now and we'll sing outside. So do. do wait for Emma to usher you out and see you outside. In
debtor, David.